and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Are you glad to be in church in the middle of the summer? Isn't it amazing how quick the year is going by? Praise the Lord. We're just, again, so glad to see new faces with us all the time. I know we've had a lot of folks just come in, you know, to the service, even after announcements. Again, we just welcome you if you're here at Family Church for the first time. Hey, don't forget, we're going to be receiving our normal offering at the end of service. If you filled out one of our welcome cards, you can just put that in the offering when that goes by at the end of service. And before we get to the Word of God, I just have, you know, something very important to do, something very important to talk about. We know that our youth camp is coming up. Our youth camp is less than 1 month away. I already mentioned that we are in need of those that could help, that could serve. If you'd like to get connected to helping with the youth camp, please see our youth ministers, Reverend Savante and Miss Tiffany Boyette. They're going to get you connected, get you plugged in. We've got a lot of kids already signed up. If you haven't registered your kids, it's just a $50 registration fee. And for each family that signs up, for each child that has signed up, that is going to cover the whole cost for the entire youth camp. $50 for 4 days at Mission Meadows. Of course, Family Church is providing the leadership and all the volunteers and ministers and so on. The kids are going to have access to, you know, Chautauqua Lake. They're going to be kayaking out there. There's a climbing wall, a gymnasium, swimming pool, all the activities that our youth group is going to be doing. And we're just trying to make it affordable and a blessing to each family that has kids or multiple kids. And please know, it's not just Family Church kids. You know, every year, about half of the camp is kids that are unchurched or from outside the church. It's a wonderful way to reach out into this community and make a difference in kids' lives. And folks, how many of you know that it costs far more than just $50 per child? And so what we like to do every year is that we take about this month before the youth camp and we raise the funds just amongst all of us, you know, to cover the cost, the rest of the cost. It takes right around $300, you know, per student to be in that youth camp. And of course, the only thing we're charging the families is a $50 fee up front, because so many, if we go that full price, you know, if they don't have help, then their kids will never make it to that camp. And their lives are changed at that camp. They're going to hear the Word of God morning and night and have just a wonderful time during the day at that camp. And so if you could volunteer. But what we're going to do over this next month, we're going to be just knocking out the rest of that cost, all right? It takes about $25,000 to $27,000 to fund that entire camp. That's food for all those kids. It's all that activity. Our volunteers, you know, aren't getting paid or anything like that. That's just simply all the camping, all the food, the activities that Mission Meadows puts on up there. And so we need to just cover that cost. And so we would just like to ask you if you'd like to participate, if you'd like to, you know, sponsor a kid or two, or maybe you just want to put a big chunk down, or just maybe give a few dollars each week, however you want to do it. But you'll notice in your seat pockets in front of you, there is a green colored envelope right there. This is completely an offering regarding the youth camp. 100% of the proceeds that go into these green envelopes is going to fund that youth camp. So maybe today, if you'd like to take home a green envelope, if you want to pray and ask the Lord what your part is to do, maybe you want to sponsor a child. You know, that'd be around $300. Maybe you want to, you know, you just can do less than that. Maybe you can do much more than that. We understand that we are all at different places financially, but let's be a blessing to these families. Let's knock out this cost so we can just pay off Mission Meadows for using that property up there and make sure that these families are blessed. Amen. And so what we're going to do, as soon as, I mean, maybe you'll put a little something in every week. Maybe you want to just give one, you know, one gift or whatever. But we're going to be receiving our normal offerings every, you know, Sunday service. You can put these green envelopes in any offering that you like. We made these envelopes a different color so we know that anything that goes in here goes directly 100% to the youth camp. If there's anything that is raised above and beyond what we need for Mission Meadows, that will stay in our youth account, and it will fund all of our youth group and our youth outreaches here at the church. Amen. Church, can we just knock this out in the next month? this is easy for all of us just to knock that out. We've, of course, raised, you know, bigger funds than that in the past, you know, a lot quicker. If we all just get involved, we'll just knock that out as a church family. Amen. And if you can serve at camp, that would be great. Amen. Who's ready for the Word of God here today? Are you ready? Oh, we got to remember the kids. Oh, we're doing things so different. Oh, praise the Lord. Speaking of youth. See, you didn't think I was, see, maybe I was doing this on purpose. At this time, let's go ahead and dismiss our kids for the children's ministry. Praise the Lord. Here they come. Let's encourage them, everybody. Praise the Lord. Yes. Look at all those future youth campers right there. Amen. And I, of course, now I've got to take this opportunity. That's what that offering is going to eventually be a blessing to. Amen. It's good to see these kids in the right place. We've changed up our order of service just a little bit, doing things a little different just to shake it up. And I downright fooled myself. Praise the Lord. Now, are you ready for the Word of God here today? Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Acts chapter 4. And today I'm going to call this message, How to Be Promoted God's Way. How to be promoted God's way. And last week I started preaching a message about how to stand out, how to stand up and be different and be unique, and how to be a real standout in this generation. I'll tell you what, the world is getting darker and darker by the minute. Have you noticed that out there? But the good news is the Bible says in Proverbs 4:18, it says the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter until the perfect day of the Lord. Amen. I don't believe that our path has to grow darker. I don't believe that the church has to be desperate and destroyed and beaten down and frustrated and busted and disgusted. Folks, there should be a difference about us than the rest of the world. We should have a countenance of joy. We should have a note of victory. We're the ones that our sins have been completely washed. We're the ones that we're the sons and daughters of the living God. There should be a difference between us and the world. You know, there's a lot of depressing news. There's a lot of threat of war and just nonstop, you know, stuff going on. You know, on top of it all, there is a spiritual attack, a downright assault that is coming against God's people, trying to just make us indifferent or careless or just, you know, not interested in the things of God. Folks, you're going to have to go ahead and stir yourself up. We got to confront ourselves. Amen. But last week we started, you know, talking about how to be different, and actually we were trying to get to the portion of Scripture that we're going to hear today, all right? And so I was going to preach this last week, and then I did preach it in Erie last week, and now I'm led to just make sure that we finish up that message, right? And you're going to see an individual in the Bible who God could use mightily, how God promoted this man, but he didn't promote this man through selfishness. He didn't promote this man through the world's methods. He promoted this man God's way. Amen. So go over to Acts chapter 4. And I've been talking lately about the roadmap to God's highest and best. Here it is. If you want to be used by God, if you want to see God move in your life, here are things you can do, steps you can take. Amen. Right out of the Bible to see that God has his way in your life. Go to Acts chapter 4 in verse 23. And I need to read this entire passage just so it starts to sink in with you. And last week I kind of got meddling and the Holy Spirit just led us down some rabbit trails concerning the first half of this passage of Scripture. And today we're just going to read through it. I'm going to make sure not to go on side journeys unless the Holy Spirit leads us on those side journeys. And we're going to get towards the end of the chapter and talk about a very special man. Look in verse 23. This is after John and Peter were beaten. They were persecuted. They were jailed for preaching in the name of Jesus. Remember, Peter and John had healed that man through the name of Jesus at the gate called Beautiful. How many of you remember that? It was at the gate of the temple, and Peter said, "Gold and silver have I none." He said, "But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, He said, rise up and walk and be healed. And remember that man who had never walked a day in his life, even though he was over 40 years old? It says he stood up and he received strength in the bones of his legs and ankles. And he started to run and leap for joy. And everyone knew that it was a notable miracle. And the Pharisees got jealous and felt threatened that their thunder was going to be stolen. And they, of course, they arrested John and Peter. They threw them in jail. They beat them up. And they threatened not just John and Peter, but they threatened to jail and to harass and to persecute any Christian in those days that was preaching in the name of Jesus. We might not be living under this same kind of threat. You know, that Satan isn't right now in our nation as much threatening Christians with the sword, but there is still a spiritual assault. And the devil's trying to take us out by the death of 1,000 paper cuts, trying to just, you know, come. And he knows that he has to be more subtle these days and try to get us distracted, try to get us offended, try to get us fighting with one another, get us into wrong living, seduce us subtly into a path of disobedience or whatever. Satan is attacking the church across this world, and you've got to decide that you're not going to participate. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so this is John and Peter, and we pick up the story right here. It says, and when they, John and Peter, being let go, they went to their own company, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Meaning they were telling the other Christians, hey, the chief priests say that if we keep preaching in the name of Jesus, we're going to jail, we're going to lose our freedom, we're going to lose our livelihood. They're going through the biggest threat of their lives, everybody. And those chief priests had authority to do that. Imagine that. And now, in verse 24, it says, and when they heard that, the whole church, when they, the entire church heard it, they all lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And they said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? Why did the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against your holy son Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. Meaning God had already planned that he knew that Jesus had to go to that cross. But those Gentile leaders, Pontius Pilate, and of course with the Jews it was Herod, they were used, you know, by the devil. Satan thought that he had gained a victory by nailing Jesus to that cross. But see, that just proves that Satan doesn't know everything. He thinks that, you know, when he put Jesus on the cross, he thought that the threat was over. But little did the devil realize that that was going to be his ultimate undoing. That blood was shed for you and me, and it defeated him. You know, the devil's really dumb. He does not realize that when he puts you through these trials and challenges, he's actually giving you an opportunity to strengthen your faith. He's given you an opportunity to be faithful in the hard times. He doesn't realize he's actually preparing you to have the very thing that will walk all over him. Amen. The Bible, that's why the Bible says, count it all joy when you face different trials and temptations. Knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be whole and lacking nothing. Amen. See, the devil doesn't realize he's taking you to the gym. He's putting you under that pressure, that resistance, and you're lifting that resistance, and you're getting stronger. He's taking you, he doesn't realize he's actually training you for the fight that you're going to win over him. Think about how dumb he is. He didn't realize it. Satan thought that he gained victory. He put the Messiah, he put the Son of God on a criminal's cross. He nailed him to that cross thinking that he was going to have victory. And of course, it was his ultimate undoing. Satan doesn't realize that when he puts you through pressure, he's really, if you're doing the right thing, if you'll stay faithful, he's actually giving you the opportunity to work out your faith that you can walk all over him. Amen. And look at verse 29. He says, "Not," and they say, now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Lord, behold the threat that we're under. Lord, we could lose everything. We can lose our freedom. We can lose our families. We can lose our livelihood. We can lose our lives. Lord, look at their threatenings. And remember what they didn't pray for. They didn't say, oh, Lord, just keep us safe. Oh, Lord, protect our jobs. They didn't pray that. They said, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant to us your servants that with all boldness that we would speak your word. Lord, in the midst of the biggest threat on our lives, we're not asking for money. We're not asking for protection. We're not trying to get what we want. We're not trying to just get out of the challenges. We're not asking you to make the trouble go away. We're not asking you for the bad people to go away. Lord, what we want and desire for you, from you is to be filled with your word and to speak right. Amen. That tells us that the answers are already in our heart if we'll just speak them out. Are you here today? Praise the Lord. Go ahead, church. Stir yourselves up. I'll tell you what, when the church breaks through our selfishness and our own neediness, and we set aside our own neediness and our own preoccupation with ourselves and actually start praying for what God wants for us. Amen. I'll tell you what you need in this life is not more money. You know what you need? Listen, that's a blessing. Praise God when the Lord, you know, provides. Don't misunderstand me. But what our greatest need is not more money. Our greatest need is not another job. Our greatest need is not this or that or some natural thing. Our greatest need is to be filled with the word, that the word of God would dwell richly in us, that we would speak boldly, even in the face of the ultimate threat in our lives. He said, Lord, grant us that we would speak with all boldness with your word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. What did they want? They wanted to speak the word boldly, and they wanted the healing power of God to operate around them to glorify the name of Jesus. In verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. When the Holy Ghost answered their prayer, when they wanted more healing, he filled them. When they wanted to speak the word of God boldly, he filled them. When they were facing the greatest challenge in their life, the answer was to be full of God's Spirit. So many times we pray, we want health, but we forget that the health is in the filling. All that we need is in that fellowship and to be full of God, to be full of his word. Are you here today? Amen. But I want to make you very aware of how we're reading this passage today. Do you notice over and over, just keep saying, and they prayed. You know, the place was shaken where they were sitting. They. How many of you know it's just talking about the church in general? You know, it hasn't even mentioned John and Peter's name. It hasn't mentioned any of the other apostles' names. It's not mentioning any specific Christian, but there's actually hundreds of people and actually thousands of people that were there at that day, and yet not one individual is being mentioned so far. Let's keep on reading in verse 32. Keep noticing how it just talks about they and the church and those that sat there and them that were there. It just keeps talking about the church generally. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. How was the power? How did the power fall on the early church? Because they preached the resurrection of Christ. Amen. And it says, great grace was upon them all. Stay with me here. I'm going to make my point. And it says, neither was there any among them that lacked, in verse 34. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses, plural, sold them. It doesn't mean they sold their own house. It means if they had additional properties and so on. Doesn't mean that God's trying to take your house away. They brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And now verse 36, watch this. Here in all this conversation about the church in general, now we get to verse 36, And finally, one specific name is mentioned in this great move of the Spirit in the face of this great challenge that the church was facing and these big threats. And it says, and Joseph. Now, that's the old King James way of saying Joseph. Joseph. All right. This man, Joseph, who's in the midst of this big church, hundreds and literally thousands of Christians, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit decides to mention this one man. So far, we haven't even gotten any mention of the names of the apostles. James' name isn't mentioned. You know, Andrew and all the rest, their names weren't even mentioned. We come down to a man by the name of Joseph. And when you hear the name Joseph, you probably start thinking about Jesus' earthly dad. That's not this Joseph. Or maybe you're thinking of the Joseph of the Old Testament. That's really not this Joseph. This man's name, his real name is Joseph, but you don't even know him by Joseph. It says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed or given a new name, or we might call it a nickname, the apostles named him Barnabas. Barnabas. How many of you remember Barnabas? You don't think of him as Joseph, do you? You think of him as Barnabas. That's not even his real name. He didn't get that name until he was a full-grown man, until he was born again, until he went to the same church as the apostles, and they, the apostles, said, we're giving you a new name. We're gonna call you something different because of the way you act and the way you do things. We're going to give you a nickname. It says, the apostles surnamed him Barnabas, which being interpreted means the son of consolation. And the word consolation, you know it means this, encouragement. Think about this. The apostles named him the son of encouragement. All right. You can look up that word consolation. You can look up that word encouragement. It would be literally said in our language today, we would say it this way, the son of refreshing. The son of refreshing. Amen. And it says that he was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Think about this. The apostles named him the son of encouragement, or the son of refreshing. And notice, they were the apostles of Jesus. They were the greatest men who walked the earth, but they found somebody that refreshed them. Think about this, the son of refreshing. Notice in the midst of this move of the Holy Spirit, in the midst of this great church, the church at Jerusalem, in the midst of their greatest threat, or their greatest challenge, even though they had the most anointed men of God in their midst that have ever walked the earth, God still raised up somebody to refresh them. Yes. Hallelujah. I believe that we are walking in a day and a time. Who is going to be raised up to be the son of encouragement in this generation? What Christians are going to lay down their criticism and their fault-finding and insisting on their own way and start to encourage? Yes. Stop tearing things down. Start building somebody up. Are you here? Amen. I'll tell you what. God needed, in the days of the biggest attack on the church, he needed someone to help carry the vision, carry the local church, bring their encouragement. Are you here today? Glory to God. The apostles named him Barnabas, even though his real name was Joseph. In the midst of this great move of the Spirit and this great challenge in the day, we think about the miracles that the apostles did, but yet God was still raising up. That church needed an encourager. That church needed a refresher. Amen. Praise the Lord. He is the son of consolation, the son of encouragement, or literally someone who brings refreshing. This was not just somebody who just gave compliments to everybody. Barnabas wasn't called that just because he was, you know, just a nice guy. It wasn't just, you know, someone that was paying everybody a compliment or something like that. He was getting involved, and he was deciding that he wasn't going to be the load. He was going to help carry the load. Amen. I don't know about you. I don't want to be the load. I'll tell you what, I don't want to be the problem. I don't want to be the one getting in everybody's way. I don't want to be the one insisting it's got to be my way. I'll tell you what, I want to help carry the vision of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. They gave him a new name. They said, man, this guy is such a blessing to us and to the church. We're calling him the Son of Refreshing. Let's, we don't even know him by his real name. This guy landed forever in God's eternal word as the one that carried the church in a day when it was tough to be a Christian. We're living in those times right now, and we need somebody to carry in the midst of the local church. Praise the Lord. We need people in this generation who are going to be just marked and known for their refreshment. And listen, so many of you are. So many of you, I could just start naming names. I look out and I see so many people that are so refreshing. Amen. Praise the Lord. But I don't know about you. I don't want to bring a load and just, you know, place it on my church. I want to carry the load. Amen. Through, of course, the strength of the Holy Ghost, not my own strength, you understand. Praise the Lord. In the midst of these great threats against the church, God raised up a refresher. A refreshing man is raised up to meet this time of difficulty in the church. This is what we need right now. The church in America and around the world is in a great time of difficulty. Who's going to stand up? Stand out, be different, stop tearing down, stop trying to expose everybody for their wrong, stop fault finding, stop criticizing, and start building folks up. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Who is going to be the refresher in our midst in this time of difficulty in the earth? Today I'm going to give you several traits of Barnabas, things that will help get you on that roadmap to God's highest and best. Are you ready? Praise the Lord. Number one, we've already seen this. Number one, he refreshed his leadership. He refreshed his spiritual leadership. Please know this. I'm not preaching this so people try to refresh me personally. I'm not trying to help myself as the pastor. I too have spiritual leadership. This applies to all of us. This isn't something that I preach to, you know, try to get people to help me out or something like that. It's just the way of the design of the local church that God has called us all to do this. Number one, he refreshed his leadership. Notice it was the apostles that gave him that name. The apostles. Are you here today? Amen. Praise the Lord. Why did they give him the name, the son of encouragement or the son of refreshing? Because obviously Barnabas, he cared more about the things of God than he cared about his own things. He started to care about what was around him more than he cared about himself. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're just going to start general. We're going to get more specific. When the church needed to be carried, he stood up to help. He didn't come seeking the help. He came to be the help. So I'll tell you what, there's a big difference in that. He decided to be the help. He decided to carry the load and not make things heavier on those around him. I'll tell you right there, that's a great place to start. Don't make things heavier for the people around you. Don't make it life more difficult on your spouse. Don't make life more difficult on your church. Don't make life more difficult on your boss at work. You know, this is how God promotes somebody, because they want to carry the help. You know what I mean? They want to lend their strength. They don't want to tear things down. They want to build things up. Amen. Are you here? He was there. He was a giver. He was serving. He wasn't complaining. He was making things easier, not harder. Now let's start getting into more specific things that could relate to Barnabas here. All right. Barnabas learned what few others ever did. Notice, even in this great church, with all these anointed people around, his name alone was singled out during this great move of the Spirit. Do you see that? Yeah. That he was mentioned in all this mighty move, and the apostles are there, souls are being saved, and yet God decided to mark Barnabas and to literally to bring his name up. Barnabas learned what few others did. No matter how anointed your leaders are, no matter how gifted the people around you are, no matter how gifted or talented leaders could be or not be, he knew that he was needed to encourage them. He knew for the plan of God to come to pass, he needed to push and help push somebody forward and not tear them down or resist them. Are you here? I'll tell you what, God, his grace does not move upon people who are always putting up resistance. And my goodness, everybody, please listen to this. So much of what you're seeing in the body of Christ today, everybody's trying to find a fault. Everyone's trying to expose a ministry, trying to, you know, have YouTube channels that's all about, look at how wrong these people are wrong. You better stay out of all that. Because God's grace is not moving on people that are just looking to tear things down. Even if some of what they're saying is right. God's spirit is not someone who's trying to, you know, make you an attack dog. Trying to make you the great, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? You know, someone trying to just expose the church. You know, someone who's just trying to find fault with people and bring them down. God is looking for someone that'll get behind the vision and help push it forward. Because that vision isn't for just the pastor or for the preacher. It's for all of us are connected to that vision. Amen. And the vision of this church is to give every soul in this region an opportunity to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, to fulfill the Great Commission, to actually witness to people and to see them come into the salvation of Jesus Christ, and also to promote the local church to grow and to build our families around the things of God. You know, that's the goal of this church, to glorify the Lord. Amen. That's not a vision that just, you know, the pastor's connected to. That's the vision that we're all connected to. And we're called to get behind that and move it forward. Not try to resist it and stop it and, you know, and try to find every fault and everything that you don't like. Are you here? Well, we're all real excited about this today. Barnabas learned what few other did, no matter how great, you know, the ministry's going. No matter how talented or gifted or anointed. I mean, these were the apostles of Jesus Christ, and they still needed a Barnabas. You know what? I wasn't planning on saying this, but just so you know, we'll give you a little history. I wasn't going to go into all this. But if you know the history of Barnabas in the New Testament, you know that he eventually became the leader at the church of Antioch. And here he was promoted to the head of that church, which was the second great established church that the world had ever seen. And it was a mighty church in Antioch, and he was leading this great revival in Antioch. And there was one day that the Lord came to Barnabas and said, hey, you're not going to lead the way here anymore. You're not going to lead the way here anymore. Are you here? Remember, he said, there's somebody that I've called, and you need to go get him. He said, Barnabas, you're going to play a crucial role in the life of a very important man, and we need your gifts of encouragement to go find this man who is hiding in the deserts of Arabia. He was once a great Pharisee, and he turned from that way, and he gave his life to Christ, and he's going to be used mightily to change the world. His name was Saul of Tarsus. Go out to Arabia, Barnabas, find Saul of Tarsus, who will then become the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote 14 out of 27 New Testament books, the greatest Christian that ever walked the earth, outside of Jesus himself, maybe the life that did more to change the world than any other single man. Barnabas said, yes, Lord, I'll go find him. He went out there, found Saul of Tarsus, brought him back to Antioch, where Saul became the Apostle Paul, who then became the leader and started, of course, to change the world. Barnabas was so humble, he said, I don't have to be the one. I don't have to be in the spotlight. I don't have to have the position. I don't have to have the title. I'm not in this for myself, Lord. Because Saul was out there in the desert, literally getting ready. He was out there in that desert for 3 years. Barnabas went and got him. and Barnabas's ability to encourage, to help, and to push others forward led to more than half of the New Testament that you and I have been blessed with today. Amen. Who's going to be the Barnabas of this generation? Who's going to be an encourager? I know many of you are. Praise the Lord. But imagine if all of us were. Imagine if we all took upon ourselves this desire. This is what I want to be. Amen. Are you here today? You know what? It goes even further. The story, again, I wasn't planning on going this far with it, but we'll just stay with it. It just seems like I'm supposed to keep talking about this. You know the story of Barnabas? Here he was. He was instrumental in the life of Paul. He went and got Paul, even though he gave up his position to put somebody else in front of him. Think about how few do that. Today, everyone wants to strive for their own title, their own glory. You know, they want the notoriety. You know, but he put Paul there in the leadership. And remember what happened? Him and Paul eventually had a big disagreement. How many of you remember that? Do you remember what the disagreement was over? It was over a young man by the name of John Mark. How many of you remember John Mark in your New Testament? Well, you might know him by his second name, Mark, because he happened to eventually write one of the Gospels of the New Testament. But remember what John Mark did in his early life? John Mark made a huge mistake. John Mark nearly disqualified himself from all ministry. Remember this? Remember he had committed to go on a missionary journey with Paul the Apostle? And John Mark, during the midst of that, he left and deserted Paul. How many of you remember that? He deserted Paul, and Paul said, you know what? You know, this guy is got to be disciplined. That was wrong. And there came a time when John Mark was going to go on another missionary journey with Paul, and Paul said, I'm sorry, I can't use him. He's not trustworthy. You know, he disqualified himself. I can't trust him. I can't be out there with a matter of life and death and have this young man leave me again. And Barnabas stood up to Paul and said, you need to take this man. And Paul said, no, I'm not taking this man. You know, and here's the thing. They both were right. They both were right. Barnabas said, I'm going to stay with this John Mark guy. You know, and remember, you know, so often we hear it taught that, well, Barnabas must have been wrong, Paul must have been right, because you don't hear much about Barnabas after that. Well, I don't believe that, and I'll tell you why. Because later on, one of the last things that Paul ever said on this earth was in 2 Timothy. Remember what he said at the end of 2 Timothy, which was just 3 days before Paul was executed? Remember what he said? He said, and bring with you, Timothy, this man named John Mark, who is now profitable for the ministry. How many of you remember that? There was a time when Paul said, this guy is not ready. I can't trust him. But at the very end of his life, something had happened. Something had changed with John Mark. That Paul said, you know what? Bring him, because he's profitable for the ministry now. See, I believe what happened, and again, the Bible doesn't, you know, directly say this. I believe it alludes to it. You can take this as you will. Barnabas stayed with John Paul even after Paul the Apostle disciplined him. John Mark needed that discipline. Sometimes we need to be rejected if we're not ready to do things for God. Sometimes that rejection is actually the very thing that we need to get some things straight in our life. We need to be that. Sometimes rejected is really more like corrected. You know, sometimes you're not called on when you want to be, or you're not used, and you think, oh, come on, I should be used, I should get my way. Well, sometimes you're on the bench for a good reason. Sure. Sometimes God just says, hey, sit there and get ready, I'll use you, but a few things just have to be corrected first. So Paul was right to correct John Mark, but Barnabas said, I'm sticking with this kid. And could it be possible the reason why John Mark came back around to writing a book of the Bible is because that he stood and was trained up by the Son of Encouragement? I think that Saul and Barnabas, their disagreement, they were both right. I truly believe that the Son of Encouragement brought that young man back around to a place where God could use him mightily. Amen. who is going to do great things because you were standing behind them? Amen. Glory to God. Barnabas didn't give up on people. You know, he wasn't just rejecting, you know, because they weren't ready for whatever God called them to be. Are you here? He was refreshing. Amen. Here's some things we need to know about Barnabas. He learned the thing that few others did. No matter how great or whatever the leadership was, he had the apostles over him. And yet those mighty men of God that walked with Jesus, they needed Barnabas. They said, man, look at this guy. This guy's keeping us going. This guy is motivating us to keep in the call of God. Folks, you don't realize how important you are to men of God, women of God, people in leadership. When they see you just on fire for the Lord and doing whatever it takes to fulfill God's plan, you're keeping those men and women of God moving forward. There are so many of you here today, I think of you when the devil is just pounding on my head to quit. 100%. And I'm so grateful for you. You know, and there's leaders that are grateful for you. Amen. Hallelujah. No matter how anointed the leadership was or how gifted the apostles were, Barnabas knew that they needed to be encouraged. Barnabas wanted them to see that their teaching of God's word was working with somebody. Amen. Listen, I tell you what, your pastor needs to see that the word of God is working with somebody. Are you here? Nothing refreshes me more than just seeing you doing what God wants you to do. You know, I love to see God using you and promoting you and blessing you. And I love to see you standing strong in a very difficult time. Amen. That's God. You know, I'll tell you what, you refresh me and my wife. Praise the Lord. There's so many of you, I've told others about you, you don't even know. Praise the Lord. I've told my pastor. I've told Reverend Greer. I've told other ministers. Oh, man, I've got this family in the church here. I got this group over here. I got this guy over here, this gal over here. That's just so refreshing. They keep me going. Are you here? See, if the apostles could get by anointing alone, Barnabas would have been unnecessary. It's not by just talent or anointing alone. We need each other. Praise the Lord. Say, well, man, there's no one more anointed than those apostles. Yet they still needed someone to encourage them. Believe me, my anointing is nowhere near what the apostles were. I'm not comparing myself to the apostles. I'm just here to tell you, ministers need somebody to encourage them. Show the men and women of God that the word is working in your life. Amen. Barnabas was not empowered or motivated by criticism. There's no way you can be given the name the Son of Refreshing if you're motivated by criticism. Oh my goodness. Social media, the social media church of the day that you live in is so governed by criticism. Everything, you know, be so careful. I'm having a hard time finding ministries whose ministry is about actually preaching the word of God and not just trying to expose somebody else that they don't like. It's so hard to find that nowadays. Be careful. Just leave it alone. If they're doing something that you know isn't right, well, then don't go that direction. No one's asking you to follow them. You know what I mean? No one's forcing you to do that. But people say, well, I got to go expose. I got to, you know, tattletale and use social media and be a keyboard warrior. Are you here today? Barnabas wasn't looking to score points on people or other believers by exposing some fault or criticism. Are you here? Do you know what I mean when people try to score points? You know, they're trying to get something against somebody. You know why people do that? Because they themselves feel down on themselves. They have to. When you feel insecure or you feel like you're walking in unworthiness, one of the things that the devil will tempt you to do is to go out and find the faults of other people that are walking in the plan of God. You know, how many of you know what I'm talking about? You better not get empowered by that. You're not empowered by criticism. You're not empowered by trying to score points on others by finding their faults. Barnabas wasn't trying to get his own way. He wasn't trying to get noticed. He wasn't trying to get a title. He wasn't trying to get a position. He wasn't trying to get a ministry. Are we here today? Amen. He wasn't trying to be anything more than just being a spirit-filled man. So many times, we're going to look at this here in a minute. Sometimes people try to use the things of God, or they try to use the church as a way to promote themselves, or to just, you know, how to rise to the top and get a title and all that stuff. No, that's not what we're here for. Are you here? Praise the Lord. Have you ever known somebody that just always insists on their own way? Boy, that sure went over well. Boy, everyone's like, maybe sometimes we get quiet with that, myself included, because maybe the person that's closest to us is that person, and it's us. You know, we just always need people to take our advice. They always got to do what we want them to do, and if they don't, we're going to trash them and all that stuff. You better be careful. Boy, are you here? Barnabas was not empowered by this stuff. He wasn't trying to get his own way. He wasn't trying to be noticed. He wasn't trying to qualify for a position. He was just wanting to be a spirit-filled person. Amen. Are you here? He just loved God. Why did he sell that land and bring it to the apostles' feet? Because he wanted to. Amen. His heart was right. And we're going to see that there was somebody else's heart who was not right. Barnabas wasn't trying to get his own way. Amen. He wasn't creating problems with everyone around him. You ever known anybody like that? Have you ever been that person? Maybe when we get disgruntled in life, we start creating problems with everybody. We start strifing. We're arguing or debating with everybody in our life. We're fighting with our spouse at home. We're criticizing the people we work with. We always have, you know, a contentious opinion. Oh, boy, I tell you what, God did not give us his spirit, so we're difficult to deal with. The Bible says we're supposed to be easily entreated. We're supposed to be easygoing. We're supposed to be forgiving. Amen. Merciful and not difficult to get along with. Are you here today? I don't know about you, but I want to be this way. I'd like to believe that many of us, if not all of us, are this way, at least part way. And I'll tell you what, I think we all can just get better with this. Amen? This generation needs you. Yes. This time needs you to be a refresher. Amen. Praise the Lord. He wasn't creating problems with everyone around him. He wasn't obsessed with his own needs. Right. Amen. He wasn't in that church to get his needs figured out. He was in that church to be a supply, to be an encouragement. And when that church had need, he said, well, man, I have this possession over here. I'll sell it and I'll do whatever it takes to make sure that the vision goes on. And he did so with a very, very pure heart. Praise God. Barnabas was not obsessed with his own needs. Something that I hear a lot. Boy, if you're mad at me right now, you're really fixing to be mad at me. Something I hear all the time, and there's a big part of it that I completely understand, and I'm sure I've said this myself at times, but I'm talking about in reference to the things of the Lord, the local church. I hear this all the time. I hear people say, Pastor, I've got to do what's best for me. And every time I hear that, there's something on the inside that just seems, that doesn't seem right. Be careful about saying that. I hear people all the time say, well, Pastor, I got to do what's best for me. Pastor, I got to do what's best for my family. I've got to do what's best for me. And every time, even though I understand that there's a big portion of that that can be practical and understandable, there's something that scratches on the inside. When I go to say that, there's something that just kind of arrests me on the inside. The Lord does not want me to do what is best for me. The plan of God does not exist on the other side of doing what's best for you, you know, or just doing what's best for your family. You've got to do what's best for the Lord. You've got to do what's best for the body of Christ. Are you here today? The son of encouragement, Barnabas, he was that guy. He wasn't obsessed with his own needs. He wasn't just doing what was best for him. He was doing what was best for the vision that was laid out before him. God marked this man. God acknowledged Barnabas, and in a chapter when no one is being specifically mentioned, all of a sudden God pulls Joseph out and says, remember how the apostles gave him a new name, the son of encouragement. This man was raised up in a very difficult time in the church. I'll tell you what, doesn't that just, that stirs me up. That stirs me up. Praise the Lord. Now, hold your place in Acts chapter 4. Go with me. We're coming back to Acts chapter 4. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Are you getting something out of this here today? Oh, I know. Boy, it's been a beautiful weekend. We've been outside. There's a lot of things that, you know, take our attention. And sometimes we come into the house of the Lord and maybe we're just dragging a little bit. Maybe we've had some challenges this week. Again, I just encourage you, set them down, right? Get refreshed. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you. There's so much darkness, doom, and gloom in this world. I'm not having any part of it. I'm not going to walk in it. Jesus did far too much for me. He suffered far too great a sacrifice for me to walk around sad and busted and disgusted. Amen. I'll tell you what, you know, no matter how tough your week was, I'll tell you what, it was never tougher than the cross. It was not tougher than the cross. Are you here today? Praise the Lord. In the midst, say again, Pastor, why do you always ask us why we're here? Because you're here. Well, you can be here without being here, right? Amen. I know you're here. Just a reminder. I know. It's actually, to be honest, it kind of just becomes a habit. It's like my preaching tick. You know, this is what it is. You hear? It just kind of gets, I don't know. Praise the Lord. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Are you over there? Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Excuse me, chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 15. Look at these other men that were mentioned in the word for this. I love this. And when I say, you know, there's women mentioned in the word for this as well. Please don't misunderstand me. 1 Corinthians 16, 15. Look at this. This is Paul the Apostle now writing to the church at Corinth. And he's going to start this statement and then he takes a pause. You can even see the parentheses in the Bible that show you that Paul starts an idea or a thought and then he pauses in the middle of that thought. He says, I beseech you, brethren, and then he pauses. You know the house of Stephanas, or the family of Stephanas, that his family is the first fruits of Achaia. That was a region. And Stephanas and his family were the first souls that were saved and came to Christ in that region. All right? They were the first Christians in that area. And it says, and you know that they are the first fruits, the first family, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Let me say this again. They addicted themselves to ministering to God's people. The word saints here, it's not talking about angels in heaven. The word saints is another word for believers. How many saints do we have here today? That's what the scripture calls us. Say, well, Pastor, I don't always act like a saint. Well, do yourself a favor. Start acting like a saint, right? Glory to God. Start being what God made you. That's just it. Isn't it? All right there. Just be what God made you. Learn what God made you in the word. Be a doer of it. Amen. And it says, you know, he says, I beseech you, brethren. He says, well, you know this first family in Achaia. They were the first family to get saved, and you know that this family addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know, I thought, addicted? Well, I tell you what, we have a lot of addictions in our society today. Unfortunately, this isn't a prevalent one. This is the addiction we need. We need to get off the booze, get off the dope, get off the cigarettes, get away from those addictions. Amen. And be addicted to the ministry of the saints. Literally, that word addicted, it means to appoint yourself, or I love it, it's also the word ordained. It means to be ordained. Notice they were not ordained by a minister to have a title or to be a pastor. They didn't wait for a special ceremony to ordain them to be a servant. The term ministry to the saints, the word ministry, literally is the word servanthood. So you could say it this way. The word addicted, it means to be ordained or to appoint. And the word ministry means servanthood. You could say they ordained themselves to be servants to God's people. Amen. So many of us, we're waiting. You know, we want the minister to call us out. We want to be ordained. And of course, if you're being called into fivefold ministry, you will and should be called, you know, by other ministers. I'm talking about in the servanthood of God's people. Don't wait for the pastor to promote you into a position. Don't wait until you get a fancy title with your name. Just go ahead right now in your own heart. Appoint yourself as a servant to the house of the Lord. He already brought up Barnabas. God marked Barnabas, acknowledged him in the word, and now the whole family of this man, Stephanas, they were known because they just simply ordained themselves to minister to God's people. So the question is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? And we have so many that help and serve. But I tell you what, so many people, they want the roadmap to God's highest and best. Here's a major stop along the way. Appoint yourself to the servanthood of God's people. Not because you want a title, not because you want the recognition, not because you want to, you know, be heaped with notoriety, but because you just simply, you appoint yourself in your heart, I am going to push these people forward. I'm going to move the vision forward. I'm going to be a blessing to my church family. I'm not tearing down. I'm building up. I'm not going the low road. I'm taking the high road. I'm not walking in criticism. I'm walking in mercy. I'm giving up the negativity. Are you here? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Look what it goes on to say. It says, they addicted themselves. See, that was one of the first things that happened to me when I came to the Lord back in, you know, 2002. You know, one of the first things I went to the pastor and I just said, what can I do around here? There was just something in me. I said, I can't just go to church. Listen, that's a big step. I'll tell you what, you're ahead of many if you're going to church these days. You know, but I'm here to tell you, there was something in my heart that says, I can't just go to church. Pastor, I told him, I said, I need to serve around here. Yeah. I just need to serve. Do you want me cutting grass with a pair of scissors? Yeah, right. I'll do it. If you want me washing windows, what do you want me to do? You know, I need to give back. There's something, I can't just be here about my needs. I got to serve. Amen. Praise the Lord. We need to get that addiction. Praise the Lord. But look at verse 16. It says, he says, I beseech you. And now he starts to continue his original thought. He says, that you submit yourself to those that are such. He said, take from the example of people that have made themselves servants and learn from them. Take notice of those that will do whatever God needs them to do. He says, submit yourselves to such and to everyone that helps us and labors. Yeah. Stephanas and his family, they were just laboring for God. Hallelujah. How many of you want God's highest and best? Well, I'm telling you, this step has got to be on your map. This has got to be a layover on your map. This is where you get in, where you start, you know, developing that heart. You're encouraging, you're refreshing, you're just doing whatever it takes. If your church has a need, you say, I've got a need. Amen. Because I'm connected to that vision. Amen. Praise the Lord. They addicted themselves to helping and to laboring, not to just try to get a title or get recognition. They labored and they helped. They didn't care what it was. I'll tell you what, folks, unfortunately, I deal so many times. You know, every once in a while, it's just people want a title or they want some recognition, and it becomes so difficult to help when that gets in somebody's mind. You know, you got to humble yourself. I don't care how talented you are, how gifted you are, how smart you are. Make yourself willing to do the least. Are you here? Look at this in verse 17. He goes on to say, I'm glad for the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archaicus. Boy, these are some great names. Fortunatus, I'll tell you what, for those of you that are expecting children, that would be a great name right there. Fortunatus. What would you call him, 40? I mean, wait, I don't know. I don't know what the nickname would be there. Praise the Lord. I'm glad for the coming of these three guys, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. These men are forever memorialized in the Bible. For that which was lacking on your part, Corinthian church, these men stepped up and they supplied it. When others were not doing their part, someone's got to step up in the generation and do that which is lacking. Verse 18, look at what he says. He says, for they have refreshed my spirit, not by compliments, not by just being cool guys, but because their labor and their service refreshed Paul, the greatest Christian that ever walked on this earth. He says, they refreshed my spirit. Paul said, I saw these three men and they made me want to be faithful. These men kept me going forward in a very difficult time. And then he said this, he said, acknowledge, make sure you acknowledge them that are this way. Take notice of those that are refreshing. Praise the Lord. God saying, mark them. The word acknowledge literally means mark them. That's why God marked Barnabas. He marked Stephanas. He marked Fortunatus. He marked Achaicus. These men, they are marked forever as men who refresh somebody. Amen. Praise the Lord. They got behind something and moved it forward. They weren't trying to tear it down or get their own way or cause a bunch of trouble with everybody or try to get promoted their own way and have a title. They didn't. These men ordained themselves with servanthood. I'm not going to come around and ordain anybody for servanthood. You've got to ordain and appoint yourself to that. You've got to make a decision. I'm just a servant. And from there, if God chooses to promote you, he will. Amen. I'm going to say something. I hear this often being said, and I'm not trying to go after anybody. I'm that's not my heart. But often I hear this, and I get it because I understand the doctrine. It's true. When people say this, they'll say this, and I've said this my own self in the past. All right, so bear with me. The Holy Ghost is leading me to say this. Just bear with me and help me here for just a second. That, you know, sometimes we hear this being said, you know, we are sons and daughters of the living God. We're not servants. Now, I understand scripturally and doctrinally speaking, remember in the Old Testament, Israel, they were the servants of God. In the New Testament, we are called the sons and daughters of God, which is absolutely true. Servants are outside the family. Sons and daughters are inside the family. But it's kind of sometimes implied that just because we're sons and daughters, that we're no longer servants. I'm here to tell you that is unscriptural. People say this. I've heard great ministers say, you know what? We're never called servants in the New Testament. I can show you a half a dozen places that we're called servants. And it's because our heart is to be a servant. Just because you're a son or a daughter of the living God doesn't mean you're not a servant of the living God. Actually, your service is just closer to him. You know, sometimes like, well, you know, and again, I'm not, you know, ministers that have said that. And again, I have said that myself because I understand the truth of it. We're not just servants anymore. Servants were those that serve outside the family. You know, you understand the difference. We're sons and daughters, but we are still called servants. I mean, we saw it right here in Acts chapter 4. It said, behold, grant unto your servants. They were the apostles of God. They were more anointed than any of us combined. And they still called themselves servants. You know, these men right here, Stephanas, Fortunatus, Archaicus, they were servants because they labored and helped refresh Paul. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge them that are such. And he said, submit yourself or learn and take notice from those that are this kind of refreshing. Are you getting some help out of this? Amen. Praise the Lord. He said, take notice, mark, and surround yourself with people like this. Yes. Surround yourself with people like this that are refreshing because of their labor for the Lord, not draining you because they're resistant to serve God. Are you here? Glory to God. Real quickly, I'm just going to bring up a couple of verses, and then we're going to get ready to close down our service. Real quickly, can you bring up 2 Timothy? You know, you can turn right there in your Bibles. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. Excuse me, verse 15. Go to 2 Timothy, oh boy, chapter 1 and verse 15. You can flip over there real quickly if you like. I'm just going to spend a couple of minutes here. I just want to keep showing you this in the Word. I tell you what, if you want to walk in God's highest and best, oh, I tell you, you want to be full of the Spirit. So many times we think Christians, just because they spoke in tongues, they're full of the Holy Ghost, but yet they never serve. I'm going to challenge that. I'm going to challenge that. No, 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 no. Your filling will be proved in your actions. You're full of God. Oh, I'm so full of God. You know, I'm just this, I'm that. But do you serve? I tell you what, the body of Christ is getting so spiritual, they don't even visit people in the hospital anymore. They're so spiritual, they don't sit with a brother or sister who's struggling. We're so spiritual. We want the visions and the miracles and all this great and grand stuff, but we don't even do the most simple acts of Jesus Christ. Be careful. Don't you dare to make yourself so spiritual that you don't do the things that are Christ-like anymore. You better visit the sick. You better walk in love to somebody who's struggling. You better find a brother and sister who's down, and you better help lift them up. You know, when people say, well, we're Spirit-filled Christians, we're this and we're that, I'll tell you what, praise the Lord for being Spirit-filled. But Spirit-filled looks like something. Spirit-filled acts like something. Oh, boy. Anyway, that made me real popular. Look at verse 15. This you know, that they which are in Asia be turned away from me, Paul says. This was the last letter that Paul ever wrote before he was executed in Rome. He was beheaded 3 days after writing these very words. And one of the last things he remembered, he says, this you know, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Because remember in the verses leading up to this, he said, they're ashamed of my chains. Meaning Paul was thrown into jail for the gospel of Christ. He was executed for being faithful to God. And Paul is now writing to Timothy, his closest spiritual son. And he says, you know this, Timothy, that all those that are in Asia have now turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Again, we got some really interesting handles here today, right? Oh my goodness, those men are now recorded forever as men who turned away. Oh my goodness. And then verse 16, look at this. Look what he says. But the Lord give mercy to the family of Onesiphorus. Boy, we got some names today. I'll tell you what, if you've got little kids, man, you know, or children being born, you're expecting, you've got some good ideas. I haven't seen Onesiphorus in too many baby name books lately. Fortunatus has not exactly been a headlining name in our generation. But the Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of the fact that I'm in prison. This man was saying, Onesiphorus, who was the only one, said, I'm not ashamed of what Paul was doing and saying. And in verse 17, it says, but when he was in Rome, Onesiphorus sought me out very diligently, and he found me. The Lord will grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, you know very well. Here is this man. We don't ever think of these guys in the Bible. You probably haven't thought about Stephanus or Fortunatus or Archaicus or Onesiphorus, you know, lately. But these were people that refreshed those that were around him. I don't know about you. That's exactly what I want to be. Hallelujah. I don't want to tear somebody down. I don't want to be the reason why they're tempted on giving up on ministry. I don't want to be the reason. I don't want to be the thought that the devil beats over their, you know, over their mind of discouragement. And why they should quit. Are you here? The Lord will grant unto him that they would find mercy. These people that refresh, what do they find? They find mercy. They find help. They find, you know, their needs met. God moving, you know, because they refreshed somebody in the Lord. They refreshed others with their labor for God. And so I'm going to ask a question. For those of you that maybe you've been on the fence with serving in the house of the Lord, what are you waiting for? Your job can't refresh you like this. You listen, praise God for your job. You know, natural things, hobbies can't refresh you like this. You know, but that mercy of God that comes and floods our life because we've decided to be like Barnabas. This is a major stop on the roadmap to God's highest and best. Praise the Lord. Did you get something out of this here today? That's the word of God, and I'm sticking to it. Let's go ahead. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father God, we praise you and glorify you. Father, who are you going to raise up in this generation to be like Barnabas, to refresh those that are around us, to refresh those that are over us? Barnabas, he labored. He was a giver. He refreshed the apostles. No matter how anointed they were, no matter how talented or gifted, no matter how much they walked in the presence of God, they needed someone to encourage them. Barnabas didn't do it to be somebody. He didn't do it to be recognized. Father, this man's testimony, it goes so far. He was instrumental in Paul's ministry. It seems as though he was very instrumental in John Mark's life. That when John Mark was discouraged and it seemed like he had disqualified himself from ministry, Barnabas was with him. And somehow John Mark became profitable to the ministry once again, and he went on to write the Gospel of Mark. Perhaps because Barnabas was right there by his side, encouraging him, telling him that he can get back, that he can serve God, that he wasn't disqualified forever. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we glorify you. Father, you are so faithful and so good. We want this heart like Barnabas. We want to be like the family of Stephanas. We want to be like these men that refresh those that are around us. We don't want to walk in the negativity in this world that seems to want to tear everything and everybody down. We want to build somebody up. We want to get behind a vision and push it forward. We want to see more souls saved. We want to see families restored. We want to see the power of God heal bodies. We want to see the name of Jesus lifted up and glorified in our generation. We want to be like Barnabas. We want to be marked for our labor in the Lord. Not because of what title we have or what recognition we get publicly. Father, our hearts are being worked upon today, and Lord, we just say, come on in. Lord, work on our hearts. We all can do better. We're going to stay faithful in this generation. Church is not a casual thing. The family of God is not something that we just take or leave. It's very sacred to you. We serve one another. We come here to serve. We come here to put somebody else above ourselves. This is where selfishness comes to die. We're not here to just place our needs and our own challenges ahead of everything else. Father, we praise you. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Ask yourself that question in the quiet of your own conscience. Have I made Jesus my Lord? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Ask yourself that question, am I saved? If today was your last day on earth, would you be in heaven or would you be in hell? I know it's not a popular thing to say anymore, but I tell you because it's the truth and because I love you. Hell is real. God is not willing that any should perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. God does not want you or anybody else to go to hell. The reason why someone would end up in hell is because they fail to put their faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But here's the good news. Heaven is real. God has made and prepared a place for those that will call upon Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But you've got to make that decision. I can't make it for you. God can't make it for you. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never made that decision. I'm not sure if I'd be in heaven or not. Well, then don't leave here today until you know that you're sure that heaven is your home. What I'm going to do is that I'm going to ask you to simply lift your hand. If you're here today and you know that you need to receive Christ, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll just simply say, I see that hand. You can put it down. When I see that hand, I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. I just see a hand that went right up right there. That's what I'm going to do. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. And then I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you have not lifted your hand yet and you know you need to respond to this, could you lift your hand now, please? Say, Pastor, I want to serve the Lord. This world is so dark. This world is so dangerous. I want to be in God's plan for my life. If that's you, could you lift your hand? If you haven't responded and you know you need to respond, we've had a couple of hands. Thank you. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Anyone else that you just know that you need to respond and you haven't yet? Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, we had several hands. I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. If you lifted your hand, pray this prayer out of your heart and pray it out of your mouth. And I'm going to make sure the whole congregation is just praying right along with you. Speak these words from your mouth and from your heart. God will hear you. This is not a religious ceremony. This is you speaking to your Heavenly Father. Everyone go ahead and pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Folks, isn't it wonderful to see people coming to the Lord? I'll tell you what, that should excite us more than anything. Amen. Well, folks, we're going to do something a little different here today. Go ahead, stand to your feet. We're going to get ready to receive our offering. If you want to go ahead and stand up, we haven't received our offering here today. Ushers, if you could help me out. This is just kind of on the fly. Could I get some ushers at each of the doors? We'll keep you at the doors here today. And what we're going to do, we have offering envelopes right there in your seat. And you can just simply give as you leave here today. We've got ushers. They have the offering buckets at each of our exits. You can just simply give as you leave. Just a little something different. Amen. And so also, if you have that gray card, if you're visiting here today, put that in there as well with your prayer requests and whatnot, and we'll make sure to get that. Folks, did you get some help here today? Let's give God all the praise and glory. Father, we just bless you today. We glorify you. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to bring our tithes and offerings. Father, we say you're our provider in all good things, and we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted.